clip was because that should be the heart of every believer, not just deacons or ushers or whatever. That should be the heartbeat of every believer. And as I have thought on it since Melanie showed me this video, can you imagine where Billy Graham would be today if that unnamed person did not do what he did? Let me rephrase that. Billy Graham's in heaven today. But the influence that he has had in the world, it's phenomenal to think about. But it's the heart of the usher that changed the lives of those two little boys. And we have that power to change lives. And the definition of the word deacon is servant. And I believe that that goes to the heart of what I've been trying to teach over the last year and a half, is that the idea of servanthood. And, you know, with this, when she sent me this, I was just in awe, because this unknown servant did his best to meet the needs of these young boys. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have been talking about deacons here for quite some time, and we've been talking about the qualifications of deacons. And the last couple of weeks, we've got sidetracked on some important, but some rabbit trails along the way here. But now we are going to dig into the qualifications, if you would. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 8. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our time together. Thank you for your love. And we do ask that you would give us wisdom as we look at these qualifications. Lord, help us to put away our bias, our opinions, and let us try our best to learn what you have for us. I am so grateful and thankful for the power of the Word of God. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the list is this: grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, a filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. let these also be proved. Let them use the office of the deacon to be found blameless. The deacon's wife must also be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. And then the deacon must be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. And then we're not going to turn to it tonight, but we're going to in the future here in a, in a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Acts chapter 6 again, verses 1 through 5. And there's another list here, very similar but different. They had a godly influence. They had a godly relationship. They had a godly reputation. They were full of wisdom. They had a servant's hearts, and they were men of faith. So these are all the qualifications laid out in Scripture for a deacon. So we're going to dig into the first one, and that is the idea of being grave. This is not talking about a hole in the ground that you put somebody in, okay? Although there have been times I've wanted to crawl into one of those. But in verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, the very first qualification is the word grave. Now, what I want to do here is, as we're going through these, if you have any questions at all, please don't hesitate to raise your hand or ask a question or whatever, because chances are, if you have a question, somebody else has the same or a similar question, okay? Because I can try and anticipate to answer as much as I can about each of these qualifications, but I don't know everything. So if you have a question or a comment or whatever along the way, please feel free to just ask the question, okay? Is that a deal?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so the word grave literally means to be dignified, okay? If you were to think of the word dignified, because the word dignified can mean a lot of things to a lot of people. So let me just right out of the gate ask you, when you hear the word dignified, what do you think of?
Poise, grace.
Okay, somebody with poise and grace, okay? Anybody else? Okay, not foolish. You know, not somebody who's running around saying stupid things. Okay.
Bob's out.
Yeah, Bob's out.
Respected.
I'm sorry?
Respected.
Okay, respected is absolutely part of it. Okay, dignified. What characteristic in our personalities do you attach to the word dignified? There's a characteristic. I don't know if that's the right wording. I don't know how else to say it.
Our behavior.
Okay, our behavior. But that's kind of a broad. I always think that somebody who's dignified it's the way they talk. I don't know. Does that make sense? That's what I picture when I see this word dignified. Is I see somebody who's just not running off at the mouth. I think of E.F. Hutton, those of us that are old enough to remember those stupid commercials. when E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens. You know, that's what I think of when I think of dignified. You know, anybody want to add to that before we move on? Okay, now when we did the diagramming, I made the statement and it showed that all of these qualifications are all equal. There's not one that's more important than the other, okay? But in Greek, there is always an emphasis on the first one, if that makes sense. Okay, like in a list like this, the first one, it's the first one for a reason. Does that make sense? It's not that it's any more important than all the rest of them, but there's something about that first one that you really kind of need to think about. Why would that be?
On the, this, the other things in some sense
There you go. There you go. In many ways, the rest of these all kind of come back to this idea of being dignified. Okay, you follow me here, because this is really important. In fact, if you ever, it's called the theology of first mention. Okay, it actually has a title. So if you're ever wanting to do research on a particular subject in Scripture, you find it the first time it's mentioned in Scripture is your best reference to understanding the context of that subject. Okay, does that make sense?
Isn't that the way Google is set up?
Pretty much, yeah. Google, I would assume that all those, I don't know what they call the things that make Google work.
Algorithms,
yeah. I would think that that's how those algorithms work. But so there's something about this idea of being dignified that it's not any more important, but at the same time, all of these other ones kind of feed off of it. Or like Conan said, they kind of interconnected or hang off of this one idea of being dignified. Okay? A person that is dignified has there is one mandatory element that qualifies their dignity. Does that make sense? I'm trying to word it in a way that it makes sense. There's one qualifier. Okay, let me think how I want to say this. Think of somebody that you would say that person I would put in the category of being dignified. Okay, think about that person. Now, I want you to think, okay, what is the one qualifier that made you think of that person?
They're a leader, they're high influence.
Okay.
They're integrity.
Mature.
They're mature, they're leaders, they're, okay.
Integrity.
Morality. Okay. Okay, there's one thing that drives everybody's comment.
Knowledge.
You're really close. They have earned that dignity or respect in your life, right? By being moral, by being a godly person. You understand what I'm saying? So there's this qualifier that they have earned that respect level in your life. Okay, so that in itself, then you have to, how do I want to say this? Can a stranger have that kind of dignity in your life?
No, because you don't know.
No, because they haven't earned it, right? Okay, so... So that in itself is qualifying the fact that a deacon in this context is someone that is well known. Does that make sense? Okay, and we'll see this in really all the qualifications because this is someone that has proven their dignity through time. Okay. And I've talked about this before, but I want to say it again because this is really important. The office of a deacon is not a popularity contest. Okay? This is not a popularity contest. This is not about, this guy, boy, he's got a lot of money, so he must be spiritual or he must be right with God. And Dan's over here going, huh? I've actually seen that. People, and please don't do this, okay? Please don't do this. But people equate spirituality with somebody's bank account. Well, that's a good thing because nobody in our church has any money. So We are in really good shape, okay? But I have. I honestly, I've heard people say, oh, well, he must walk with God because he's rich. Wow. Okay, find that in the Bible. Anyway, yeah, it's crazy. It's just crazy. So, let's see. The word grave is only used 4 times in Scripture. I kind of hinted at this a couple of weeks ago. It's only used 4 times in Scripture. 3 of the 4, you like that? 3 of the 4? Three of the four times it is translated into English as being grave. The 4th time, I think, gives us a good look into another facet of the word, and we find it in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, it says this, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest." That's the word. It's the exact same word, and except in this context, it is being translated honest, which gives us another facet of the idea of this word. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So this idea of grave carries with it the definition of the word is dignified, but it gives us a facet of honesty. So a person that is qualified to be a deacon is somebody who is honest. A guy named Thomas Carlin, I have no idea who it is, but I like what he said, said this, "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." There's a lot of truth in that. Show me the man that you honor, and I will show you the kind of man you are. You know, we live in a world today. I'm going to say some things that might get me in trouble, but that's okay. If I say something that offends you, let me apologize now. I'm not sorry. We live in a world today that idolizes athletes and actors. And it makes absolutely no sense to me. Now let me say this. I love watching sports, okay? I shouldn't say love. I enjoy watching sports periodically. And football season's over, I could care less, okay? When it's football season, I enjoy watching a football game now and then. Baseball, I enjoy watching baseball, but anyway, basketball, they could never play another basketball game and I'd be happy. And I, you know, I enjoy watching movies. I just do. But I find it utterly amazing that we idolize people that can throw, catch, hit, bounce a ball better than anybody else and pay them millions and millions of dollars. I don't get it. And we idolize these people. And we put them up on pedestals I just don't understand it. It makes no sense to me. And then we idolize people that lie to us. You're like, lie? What? Let me ask you a question. What is at the core of acting? They're lying. Okay? I mean, they are living a lie. And they're good at it. And that's why they get paid so much, okay? But acting, let me read the definition. Acting is this: the act or practice of representing a character on a stage or before a camera. I don't understand it. Since 1861, there have been 3,512 Medal of Honor winners. How many can you name? A couple. Yes.
Like Congressional Medal of Honor?
Yes, Congressional Medal of Honors.
Lieutenant Michael Murphy.
Okay, there's one. You know, there's a, you know, we've had a few recently, and we might know them. But we don't know them, for the most part. But how many athletes can you name? How many actors can you name? I enjoy it when I'll see a headline on something, and you know, so and so and blah 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 blah, and I'll say, who's that? And Melanie said, oh, they're an actor. Oh, really? Okay. I take your word for it. Most of the actors I watch on TV are black and white, and they're dead.
Amen.
You know, I'm just saying. I'm just, you know.
They wear white hats.
Yeah. And they ride on white horses, and you know, they play their guitars, and
right. Yeah,
you know.
Keep going.
But how many, you know, I started thinking about this, and I thought, you know, as believers, sometimes we get our priorities a little juggled. Yeah. You know, how many Bible characters do you know? You know, we know some, right?
Jonah.
Okay, Jonah, yeah, okay.
Job.
Okay. Okay, let me do this. How many of you would say that the Ten Commandments is a good thing? If you believe that the Ten Commandments is a good thing, raise your hand. Okay, all right, everybody here. Okay, name them. Okay, try it.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Okay, that's one.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not kill. Okay, that's three. Okay, Sean, let the other people hear, okay? Yes.
Three. Sean knows.
Yeah.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Okay, that's four.
Bear false witness.
Bear false witness.
Honor your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother.
Graven image.
Okay, graven image.
There you go, right here.
Don't covet. Okay, two more.
Thou shalt not bear false witness.
No, that one, that they said that one.
Shall not use God's name in vain.
Did we say that one?
No.
No? Okay,
and
one more.
Also, consider the Sabbath day.
Consider the Sabbath. Okay. Okay. How many of us took, other than Sean, how many of us knew all 10? I mean, now, if we stop and think about it, we probably could eventually get there. But, you know, that I guess what I'm trying to say is... We get so caught up in the pressures and the things of this world that we often fail to realize there's more than the influences that we see. And people that we respect should be the people, and I want to be careful how I say this, because we should never idolize anybody. But those are the people that we should be idolizing, not the people on TV and playing sports. You know, when my kids were younger, my son, Tim, for more specifically, there was a man that went to church with us who I respected highly. He was, oh man, how would I describe him? He made, okay, those of you that know my skill level in woodworking would say that I'm a good woodworker, and for the most case, most people would think that, and I'm not exaggerating when I say this. He made me look like a kindergartner in woodworking. He got out of the army, got a job working for a German master craftsman. I mean, this guy could do stuff with wood that I could only dream about. I mean, he was just unbelievable. And I begged him to mentor my son and teach him some of these things. But at the time he was like, "Nah, I don't do that," you know. But I was like, "Well, how about me?" But I mean, it was just unbelievable. But so because I had that respect level for him, I wanted him to influence my children, my son's life. You know, what are the things? I guess my heart is this: what are the things that are driving your decision, in the things that influence your lives? Are they godly men and women that are grave, that are honest and dignified? Are those the kind of people that you're surrounding your children with and trying to influence them to be like? Or are you pushing them to the world and telling them to be like them? It's an important question for us. The next qualification is double-tongued. Double-tongued. Again, we see it in verse 8. Not double-tongued. Before I dig into it, so to speak, what do you think not double-tongued means? Okay, all right. It's that forked tongue concept. Okay, anybody else?
Not a liar.
Not a liar. Honest. Okay, that kind of goes back to the lie. Okay, again, it kind of ties back to the idea of being grave or honest.
Not say one thing. And
you
do
say
another.
What you mean and you mean what you say.
Okay.
Not say one thing and do another.
Okay. All right. There you go, hypocrite. The idea, the actual definition is this: hypocritical, or insincere speech on account of man, I don't even know how to say that word. You get the idea, man. What, if you can't say it, what does it mean? You know what I'm saying? Being two-faced. I think you said that. Being two-faced. Saying one thing and doing something totally different. And we've all been there, okay? I used to tell my kids, do as I say, not as I do.
That's being double-tongued.
And so, in other words, it is the person who does what they say. It also carries with it a aspect of gossip. Okay. Now, can a person, I'm going to be very, well, I don't, no, I'm not going to be careful. Can a person gossip and tell the truth at the same time?
No.
Absolutely, you can. Okay? You know, it's an amazing thing. You could, you know, and Christians are absolutely masters at it. Okay? Hey, Ron. Hey, Ron. You know, you really need to pray for Terry.
Well, you're not gossiping because I'm here.
No, this is true.
And that's the truth.
But, yeah, we do need to pray for Terry. But that's how it starts. Yeah. So then what do? You plant a seed. Oh, what did Terry do? Oh, we just need to pray for Terry.
Then you go tell somebody else.
And then next thing you know, everybody in the country is praying for Terry, and Terry's over going, what in the world's going on? Yeah, what's wrong? Okay, but that's how we do it. You know? Now, hey, Ron, we need to pray for Terry's marriage. Okay, I heard him fighting the other day. And
Always.
About Chet. but see, that's how we do it. And that's being double-tongued. Okay? Because it's not being honest. You know, people will come to me, and it happened today on a couple occasions, and, how was so-and-so doing? Hey, you know what? You just need to pray for him. That is not what I'm talking about. Okay? But when you initiate a conversation by, oh, hey, let me tell you, we need to be praying for that. You know, that's what I'm talking about.
Pastor?
Yes?
I learned during a really difficult time in my life that if the Lord lays upon your mind and your spirit somebody, mm-hmm. then, you can go to them and talk to them. But the best thing to do is to pray.
Right.
And then when somebody calls you and says, did you hear about blah, 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 blah? I say, wait a minute. If God led you to know that information, then I think God wants you to pray about it.
Right.
Don't talk to me about it.
Right. Right. I pray for everybody in this room. Okay, everybody in our church, I pray for. And some of you have randomly gotten texts from me. And what does that text say?
Just want you to know I've been praying for you.
Just want you to know I've been praying for you. And I will tell you this: it is to me is very comical. I will get back oftentimes. What did I do? Yeah, exactly. I've actually had a few of those too. Yeah. What do you know that I don't? Well, I have a connection that you don't have, and yeah, no. It just there are just times that God will just put something in my heart, and I reach out to him and say, hey, is everything okay? And they're everything's fine. And then later, you know, like 2 hours after the phone call. Boy, I'm sure glad you were praying. You know, my life fell apart. You know, I have a friend of mine that I've had since high school. And I was, I hadn't talked to him in a while. We usually text around Christmas and birthdays and different things, but I hadn't heard from him in a while. And God just really put a burden on my heart. This was about 6 months ago, and it just this really heavy burden, and I just started praying for him, and I don't know, the next day, it was still heavy on my heart, and I just shot him a text, and I just, hey, buddy, I'm praying for you, and I didn't hear anything for a couple of days, didn't really think about it, you know, because that's not, you know, it's normal for him not to reply to me for a text, so I didn't really think anything of it. And then he called me like 2 or 3 days later, and he was almost in tears. And he said, you're not going to believe this, but I got that text while I was at my mom's funeral. He said, probably while I was speaking at her funeral. You know, so you never know when God puts somebody on your heart. Thanks for saying that. You know, when God puts somebody on your heart, pray for them. So let me say this. This person, a person that is not double-tongued, is someone who speaks very carefully. Okay, there are some attributes here that I, if you're keeping notes, I want you to write these down. There's four things that are, I think, from my research, characterize a person that is not double-tongued. And that is somebody who speaks very carefully. Somebody who speaks very deliberately. Okay, kind of the same thing, but not. Somebody who chooses their words very carefully. What is the verse? The apple, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. That is somebody who speaks very deliberately. Selects every word carefully. Somebody who speaks honestly. You know, if if you don't want the truth out of me, don't ever ask me. Okay? Because there have been people that have come to me and they've asked me questions, and I will say this periodically: do you really want the truth? And they kind of look at you like, I don't know. But if you ask me a question, a direct question, I'm going to tell you the truth. And that's the way we should all be. Now, can you, kind of going back to this, can you speak the truth and be hateful about it? Oh, totally. You know? Our tongue is a two-edged sword. It cuts going in and coming out. I mean, you can do a lot of damage with the tongue. Honesty. So the qualifier here to the honesty is, I would personally want to say that a person that is a somebody who's dignified and honest is someone who does it in love.
Your heart has to be behind what you say.
There you go. Because we can speak the truth and we can fillet people all in the same sentence. And then the last characteristic, I think, that defines a person that is not double-tongued is the word sincerity. Somebody who is sincere. And there, that kind of goes back to the truth and love thing. Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 to 11. For God is my record. How great I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in the knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's the key right there, is being sincere without offense. Being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and the praise of God. In verse 9, Paul gives us here, can you go back to verse 9, Chris, please? Paul gives us two things to work on. What are the two things he wants us to work on?
Our love, right?
Okay, how about knowledge?
And judgment.
Okay, now we have to be careful, yes.
But it says, you know, this I pray that your love may abound.
Well, it could be, yeah. But the way I was looking at it was the fact that our love may abound more and more in these two things.
I see.
Okay, that's how I was looking at it. So the idea of knowledge, what is knowledge? Is he talking about reading the encyclopedia and gaining knowledge?
No.
No, what is he talking about?
Spiritual knowledge.
Okay, spiritual knowledge. Knowledge about God. Okay, this is the knowledge that we need to obtain. And then judgment. What is this word judgment?
Discernment.
Okay, it is discernment. It is not the word that we use today for judgment. When a person goes to court and they are found guilty, the judge passes judgment. That is not what this word means. This word judgment here literally means to be discerning. And how do we become discerning? By getting knowledge. Okay, the more knowledge we get of God, the more discerning we're going to be in our lives. These are the two things that Paul is driving us to obtain. So, verse 10. Why is Paul encouraging us to grow in knowledge and discernment? He answers that in verses 10 and 11. That we may approve things that are excellent. If we are going to be able to approve things that are excellent, let's look at it this way. What does the word approve mean?
Like-minded?
No, not really. It would help if you take the A and first P off of approve. To prove, that we may prove things or approve things. It's the same, it's basically the same word, but to put to the test. How can we put something to the test that we know not of? So that we may put to the test things that are excellent. What does the word excellent mean? Of great value. Okay? And what are the things that have the greatest value in the world?
Souls.
The knowledge of God, that we might approve things, that we might put things to the test so that things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere, there's that word again, sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. What does the word sincere mean? I mean, we like that word, do we not?
Honest.
Okay, honest would definitely be part of it.
From your heart.
Okay, you're really close to the core of the word sincere.
Authenticity
is a big part of it.
Awesome.
But, okay, you're bouncing around. It is the word pure. Yeah, you just said it. As I was saying, we said it together. It's the word pure. Pure of heart. Pure of sincerity. It's that idea of being pure. With no contamination. And then what does it mean to be without offense? So we should be gaining these things so that we can be sincere and without offense. What does that mean?
Humble.
Okay. Okay, let me just tell you. It literally means not to be a stumbling block. Not to be offensive. Not to be a stumbling block to someone. Why? So we can learn all of these things, so we can get the knowledge and the discernment so that we are bringing people to Christ, not keeping them from Christ. How many believers do you know do more damage than good? Unfortunately, there's a few. And then verse 11, being filled. This is a really cool word. I love this word, being filled. It doesn't mean to just fill. It means to fill to overflowing. Incredibly generous. It's like when you go to Steve's ice cream and he's scooping out ice cream. You're like, a little more, a little, come on. Getting that generous helping. That's what this word being filled. Do it generously. And then the fruit of righteousness. Please do not confuse the word, the fruits of righteousness with the fruit of the Spirit. Two different things. Okay? Two different things. If you notice, in the fruit of the Spirit, it's the word fruit is singular. Okay? Here we have an S, so that means it's what?
Plural.
So there are multiple fruits of righteousness. So the fruit of righteousness is the outgrowth of righteousness in our hearts. It is what comes from the inside out. So what are the fruits of righteousness? I'm glad you asked. Okay. Honesty would be one. Kindness would be one. Mm-hmm. See, when we're walking with the Lord and these things are, the fruit of righteousness is growing within us, these are things that we are going to exhibit in our lives. Honesty, kindness. How about the word meekness?
Faithfulness.
Faithfulness would be definitely be one. You know, this idea of meek, you know, I personally believe that Satan has purposely distorted the word meek in 21st century English. Because when we think of the word meek, we often attach the word weak to it. And that is anything but true. In fact, we talked about it in the men's Bible study. Those of us that were there, we talked about it. What does the word meek mean?
Strong under control.
Okay, strength under control. And Jesus was an incredibly meek person. He's the creator of the world. But yet he never lost his temper. He was meek. Meekness. Goodness, love are some of these attributes. Faithful. Anybody else want to throw a few out there?
Humility.
Big one. See, these are all things that grow when as we walk with the Lord.
I was going to say
peacemaker. Peacemaker, totally. And we could go on and on and on. But Paul's desire here was that believers to show external evidences of what was taking place on the inside. That's what Paul is trying to encourage them. Because all those things that we listed, can we do all of those things with the wrong heart attitude?
Yeah,
absolutely we can. Totally. Let's see how much more I got. I'm going to have to stop here. I'm out of time. Good. I didn't want to get into the next section because that's going to open up another can of worms. Yeah. There you go. Yeah, the more the worms, the better the fishing, right? Yes, yes, ma'am. I didn't hear that. How does what?
Verse 8.
Oh, bowels.
Yeah, why does
oh, okay. The word bowels in the King James, it's interpreted the word bowels. In the modern translations, they use a different word because 21st century English, the bowels are kind of a yuck. You don't want to talk about your bowels, okay? But what in the Bible? Okay, what did your version say it was?
King James says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you
Okay, the greatly long for the affection there. The word bowels, what that means, whenever you read that in Scripture, what that's talking about is the bowels of mercy, okay, is another time we see it. But it is referring to, in that century, whenever they were writing the Scriptures, when a reference was made to the bowels of a person, it was referring to the innermost part of a person where the let's see, how do I want to say? Yeah, there you go. It was the very seat of who you are. Okay, so when it talks about the word bowels, it is a word that is referencing that innermost part of you that defines who you are. So that's why I kind of like the word bowels, because it to me, when I read that, I know exactly what it's talking about.
It's kind of like saying from the bottom of my heart.
Okay. Yeah, there you go. It would be very similar to saying that. Totally, yes. Yeah, but that's what it's referring to. It's that innermost part of who that defines who you are, if that makes sense. Okay, yeah. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, let's pray. We're 5 minutes late. Dear Lord, thank you for our time together. Thank you for your love and for the work you do in our lives. And I am so grateful, so thankful for all that you do in our lives. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.